But this is a good study. The night is far spent, and our Bible teacher is Scott Mitchell. Here's Scott.
We'll begin in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, as much as I'd love to talk about verses 1 through 7, we'd be here all night concerning the government and how they're supposed to behave. You don't want me to get started on that, so I'm going to spare you, and we're going to start at verse 8. All right, so Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul writes and says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In more than one place, Paul refers to the fact that the law is fulfilled in that one statement, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are not under the law from the salvation point. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ. The law was given, in Romans chapter 3, Paul says the law was given to stop the mouth, to make the world guilty, to show us sin, and that we need a Savior. And once we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become dead to the law by the body of Christ. God made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ became sin on that cross. He knew no sin, but God put my sin and your sin on him. He became guilty on the cross of my crimes, my sins, in order that we might be made God's righteousness in him. Now, you wouldn't know it to look at us, but we have God's righteousness having trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law was fulfilled in Christ. And when he was nailed to the cross, the law was nailed to the cross with him. Therefore, the law cannot justify anybody. The law is taken out of the way. But the intent of the law was still righteousness. You can't obtain it by keeping the law. You can only obtain the righteousness by faith of Jesus Christ. But the law was a schoolmaster, as Paul said, to bring us to Christ. And I'm using us very liberally right now because there's specifics in the context of Galatians chapter 3. But nevertheless, in making this application, the law makes all the world guilty before God, shows us that we're sinners. 1 Timothy 1 says the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the unrighteous. That's why Judge Moore, thank you, Roy Moore, is absolutely right about the Ten Commandments and things like that. Nevertheless, we that are saved by grace through faith are not under the law in the condition to condemn us. But we are to not steal, not kill, not bear false witness, and all those things. And how do we fulfill that? By loving our neighbors ourselves. The spirit of the law, the intent of the law. Hold on there to Romans 13 and look in chapter 7. Look in verse 1. Now, my point wasn't to talk about the law tonight, but I kind of have to do this to get into the next thing I want to talk about. Romans chapter 7, verse 1, Paul writes, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." And he's writing to Gentiles, but they were proselytes. They knew the law. He says, "How that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth." So as long as a man had breath in him, the law had dominion over him until Christ came. But he's referring to the law in and of itself. And skip down to verse 4. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, and that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, skip the analogy he gives about the husband and the wife there, and when he dies, she's not bound by the law, she can marry another. And he's using that to demonstrate when you're dead to the law has no power over you. Well, you that are in Christ are dead. You died with him back in A.D. 33 when he was crucified. So you became dead to the law by the body of Christ. So the condemnation of the law is removed. It's gone. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Then what are we serving there? The spirit of the law. Newness of spirit. The idea is we should serve in righteousness. We have God's righteousness. Why would we take that and hide it? I don't mean physically in our flesh. I mean in our walk and how we serve the Lord. So if we love our neighbor as ourself, we fulfill the law, the spirit, the newness of spirit of the law. And so Paul admonishes us so to do. Not to keep Sabbath and eat certain meats and keep certain holy days and all that and wear certain clothes. That's the law that was given to Israel. But Paul is saying that the spirit of the law is to love your neighbors yourself. Now go back to Romans 13. I'm going a little quick just to wrap this thing up because this is not what I want to get into. I'll slow down here in just a moment. Now verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, God didn't tell us we don't love anymore. So fulfilling the righteousness of the law as far as working it out, as far as demonstrating it, is done in loving our neighbor. Now, so I've got loving our neighbor. While that certainly could include bringing them chicken soup when they're sick and mowing their yard when they can't get out of bed and you know that kind of thing, courtesies that we give to neighbors and friends, it's far more involved here than that. This love he's talking about is not just, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. In fact, that's not even love, really. The love we're talking about here is charity, which is love that seeks nothing in return. Well, notice the next verse. Look in verse 11. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, did Paul just suddenly switch horses in the middle of the stream here? He's talking about the law, and loving your neighbor will fulfill the law and all that stuff, and then he starts talking about the time. Did he just forget what his subject was and move on to something else? I don't believe he did. Paul is saying, verse 11, wake up. Look at the time. It's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, he doesn't mean by that, we're almost saved, it's getting close. He's not talking about that. We are saved by grace through faith and seated in heavenly places, sealed by the Spirit of God, raised up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's all past tense. Every believer in Christ is positionally seated in Christ. We are saved, spiritually speaking. That's done. That's a past tense thing. In fact, it's funny. We're learning, the boys and I are learning Latin. And I never learned this when I studied English, or I don't remember it when we did. But y'all know the difference between perfect tense and imperfect tense and all that stuff. So I never remembered any of that. Imperfect is like was doing something. Perfect means it's done. That's finished. That's done. Well, we're saved, and that's perfect tense. And isn't that neat that it's perfect? Like that is mature, complete. You can't add anything to it. I used to say, well, why don't they just say past tense? No, it's perfect tense. That's good. I like that. Well, salvation nearer than when we believe, though, he's talking about bodily. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're still here. I don't want to be here. I want to be in heaven with my Father. But he's got a job for us to do in the meantime. But there is a day coming when he's going to catch us out of this world. Now, I'll add the timeline to this little illustration so we can see it. I'm going to do a little bit different thing here tonight. So this black line will represent the chronology of events. And some of you are familiar with this, some of you are not. But there's a break in the timeline in Scripture, and we spend a lot of time discussing it. We're not going to go into detail about it tonight, but I'm going to place it here so you can see it. There's a mystery that's revealed in Scripture that was given to Paul, our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, concerning what we have as an inheritance, which is the body of Christ. It is separate from the kingdom, saints. There's a kingdom Christ promised that he offered. In fact, when he was alive in the world, the kingdom that had been promised to Israel was being offered. In fact, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Which meant it was near. It's here it is. If you'll do this, if you'll repent, God will bring the kingdom in. And you can't have a kingdom without a king. Did Israel receive their king? No, they did not. They said, crucify him, away with him, we'll have no king but Caesar. So the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John concerns the kingdom being offered, Christ's ministry on the earth, and the ultimate rejection of that kingdom. Then, of course, death couldn't keep him in the grave. He was raised from the dead. And the book of Acts, I'm going in the order of the books of the New Testament, shows a transition of that falling away of Israel politically, nationally, and the bringing in of this mystery that was revealed to Paul. It didn't have anything to do with this inheritance. In fact, it saved some people that rejected this inheritance. It's concerning grace, which overlooked even blasphemy, because Paul, who was Saul, was a blasphemer. And Christ said, according to this message, blasphemy would not be forgiven, ever. But the blasphemer over here got saved and wrote 13 letters, more books than any other writer in your Bible. Now, he says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul taught and preached a day when those in Christ, saved by the mystery that was revealed unto him, which is the gospel of our salvation, the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again. Paul taught that we that believe are going to be caught out of this world. He says, caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. Not his coming back to the earth. He's going to do that. But we don't wait for that. We go up to meet him. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to make a note of it. But this will be my cloud here, so in case you don't know. So the body of Christ, when it's due time, will be caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air, and we'll go up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But that doesn't stop things. The world goes on. What happens then is there's going to be a time of tribulation on the earth, 7 years in length, that Christ talked about in Matthew 24, and he said, not seen anything like it before, never going to see anything like it again. This time will be worse than any other time. And it will end with Jesus Christ returning to the earth, and he's going to establish the throne that was denied him back here. And that's a throne, in case you're wondering. And his kingdom will then be brought in. Kingdom. I can't spell to save my life. I guess you could say kingdom too, because they'll all be related. But kingdom. And it's going to be 1,000 years. Not everybody believes in the millennial reign of Christ. But it's clearly taught in Scripture. 1,000 years. Excuse me. Go ahead.
Quick question.
Yes, sir.
being caught up in the rapture.
Yes, sir.
It's not necessarily in the same time frame, or it's not the same. I know it's not the same. It doesn't coincide with the second coming of Christ.
No, sir. In fact, it doesn't coincide with anything.
Yeah.
It's a mysterious. It's one of the mysteries that Paul was given to reveal, and it's not something that was ever discussed back here. Certainly not in the Old Testament, and it's not discussed in the books of Hebrews through Revelation, which all pertain to this time forward.
Well, if you had to summarize the mystery in a nutshell, it pertained primarily to the Gentiles being on an equal footing with the with Israel.
It's not Gentiles being on an equal. It's not Gentiles being on an equal footing. It's there being no difference.
Yeah, that's.
Maybe that's what you meant. And therefore, all men can be saved now in the time of grace. And when that time of grace ends, we go out in what you refer to as the rapture, which is what it is, caught up.
So. When in the 24th chapter of Matthew, jumping back,
yes,
germane to this, there's a whole section in there about no man knows the day.
Correct.
That's not when the rapture comes.
No, sir.
That's the return of Christ.
That's the return. And that event takes place here. The second coming will end the 7 years of tribulation and begin the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, there are people that believe Matthew 24 is talking about the rapture. Not so. In that chapter, one is taken and the other left, and the one taken is taken and killed.
Yeah. Well,
that's the bad guy.
When I first read that, I thought they were talking, well, he's up. The one that's taken is up.
Yeah.
But that's not the case.
It's not the case. Read it carefully, and you'll see that he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Lord. For in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, giving and being given in marriage, until the flood came and took them all away. Well, what did the flood take away? Did it take away Noah, or did it take away the rest of the world?
Took away the rest of the world.
Took away the rest of the world. Noah was in the ark with his family. Well, he says, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. The one left goes into the kingdom. The one taken, his body is given to the birds to eat. The carcass.
Oh, the one left is the one.
Is the saint, the kingdom saint.
One saved.
Yes, where the carcass is, there where the eagles be gathered together. That carcass is thrown to the eagles.
Well, when they make reference, again, they're not talking about the body of Christ.
No, they're not. Because the body of Christ was still a mystery. In Matthew 24, Christ is not saying anything about the body of Christ. Those in Christ, under the ones that did believe in the kingdom, are abiding in the vine.
Well,
look, I don't want to get too far off my point here. I'll deal with those questions.
Okay.
In other words, I'll chase a rabbit too far, and I've got information here that may answer some of those questions for you.
Right.
So hold on to that thought, and I'll get back to it when we finish, because I want to get into what you're asking,
right,
but I don't want to take away from the thing I want to finish up with here, okay? Okay, so just bear with me, and we might answer some of those questions. Okay, now, so Romans 13 there, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. For us, it's this event, the catching up, or the rapture. Now, we'll deal with this stuff in a moment. Turn to John chapter, oh, don't do that yet. Look at verse 12. One more time. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Alright, so the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now he's not talking about, as I write to you, it's nighttime and the day's about to dawn and so behave yourselves. He's talking about a spiritual night and a spiritual day. Something else, something deeper here. Now turn to John chapter 9. Excuse me. John chapter 9.
Gospel of John?
The Gospel of John, yes, sir. Tell you what, get John 8 first. John 8 first. I'm going to read some verses that are probably very familiar to some of you. And most of us that grew up reading the Bible and learning the Bible learned John pretty well, and it became a source of great comfort to us. But in John chapter 8, look in verse 12, and you might just actually see this in a different way tonight. Verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wouldn't question that for a minute. That is absolute truth. Jesus Christ is the light of the world in John 8, verse 12. Okay? Now, turn to chapter 9. John chapter 9. And look, if I'm going too fast, you tell me. I got two speeds, fast and faster. But I'll fit a slow in there, and we'll do it. Now, in John chapter 9, a blind man is healed by Jesus. Look in verse 1. And now this is Jesus concerning the time of the kingdom being offered over here on our chart, on the left-hand side of the cross. It says, as Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now that ought to be something to think about there today. I mean, there are people that think that a condition happens to someone, they're born that way because of sin. Well, you're all in a condition of sin by birth. You don't have to be blind or diseased or anything else. It's not an issue of us sinning or a parent sinning. Jesus said it's neither one. It's the fact that God's work should be made manifest, and he went on to heal the man, okay, so that God's works would be demonstrated. But I want you to listen to what he said in verse 4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, there's something fascinating about that. In his ministry, Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. His earthly ministry was to Israel, not to Gentiles. Gentiles came up to him. He said, I am not sent to you. Matthew 10, go not to the Gentiles. Had nothing for you. He was sent to confirm promises made to Israel. And while he was in the world, spiritually speaking, it was day. Y'all follow me? Well, he's the light of the world. So as long as Israel was being dealt with as a nation and the kingdom was being offered and Christ was with them, they were in the day. Sure, they had day and night in the real sense, but day spiritually.
Okay. Looks like we've lost him. He's either lost his connection, Pal Talk, or his server. He will be back shortly. We'll just wait.
Take what he said and consider what Paul said and apply it. Now, verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. And that was true. He was the light of the world. Israel rejected the ones to whom he was. Israel is the group to whom he was sent. They received him not. They crucified him. And at some point in that rejection, night fell on Israel.
When the world got dark, as his
people. Yes, physically, but spiritually, it's been nighttime ever since. Israel is in darkness to this day. They were blinded, and you might as well be in dark night. If you're blind, you can't see, you can't work, you can't walk without stumbling. Now, Israel's only hope right now is the same hope that you have. A Gentile gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. The gospel that will save a heathen Gentile will save a Jew. Same way. But back here it was not so. Back here, the kingdom of heaven is for you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they rejected their king, and the night came. Spiritual night. Now think about this. Gentiles were already in darkness. They were already in their spiritual night, had been for centuries, since the flood of Noah. Who had the light in the world? Israel. As long as they were obeying the commandments and doing the things of God, they were God's priesthood. They were God's light that all men could come unto in order to have access to God. Otherwise, they had no access to God. Without the priesthood and the shedding of blood, no remission of sins, no access to the throne. Okay? Well, then, when Israel rejected their job, there was no light. So Christ came to show them the kingdom. Some believed, but the nation rejected, and he was crucified. The night came. We've been in a time of night. So Paul says, The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now, Paul said that 2,000 years ago. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. So was he just saying that the end of the night was imminent with him? Well, it'd be true no matter how you slice it. Because if you think about it, he's talking about time. You must all be thinking, how does this relate to love thy neighbor? Well, it has to do with the fact that we only have so much time to love our neighbor. The night is far spent. That was as true in Paul's day as it is right now. In the realest sense of the word, you aren't guaranteed another breath, saved or lost. It may be your time to go soon. Somebody here will be the next person to die. Not necessarily tonight, but it could be. So when even if you're saved, and he's talking to saved people in Romans 13, when our time comes to an end, we go up to be with the Lord, but you no longer have time to serve Him, to love your neighbor. So Paul encourages us to redeem the time. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm going to get back into the chart here in just a moment. Time flies when you're having fun. Ephesians 5, and Ephesians is right after Galatians and right before Philippians. Verse 8, just jump right in here. Paul writes Ephesians, and he says in chapter 5, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So where's the light in the world now? Christ is out of this world bodily. So where is the light for the world today? In us. You better believe it. Is it because we shine like a beacon? Or is it because the light of the gospel of Christ is in us? It's the gospel. So we aren't shining if we're not testifying the truth. Now, we're to walk for the purpose of reflecting well on the gospel. I'm not interested in what people think about me. I'm interested in what they think about my Savior. I'm interested in what they think about my testimony. So I'm going to walk in a manner that doesn't have darkness and doesn't hide my light. You see what I mean? Because the only hope the world has is the light that's in you. Jesus Christ left you that are saved to be an ambassador. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. That means you represent the power and dignity of your sovereign. If you don't do it, nobody will. You see, he says he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21. So it's our job to love our neighbor and tell them the truth. You know, you can be kind to them and bake them an apple pie and all that, but that won't get them saved. That's demonstrating love, and it might open a door, but they need to hear the truth because the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The night is about to come to an end. I don't know when Dave was asking earlier, you know, when is he coming? He's talking about Brad. But when is the Lord coming? Soon, I hope. But here's the thing. There's
when you said that, that verse, the night is what, far spent?
Yes.
The day is almost spent. Does that mean our opportunity to testify, or does that mean when he's coming back?
It's both.
Or both.
That's what I'm trying to get across. It's as temporal as right now, because you don't know that you have another day to testify, to give a testimony. And the lost don't know they have another day to believe. That's right. That's why Paul says, behold, now is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed another breath if you're lost. Another day to trust. There's always the people that say, one of these days, you know, are you saved? Well, I got to, you know, pat my cigarettes in the pocket. Got to quit smoking first. Like that has anything to do with your salvation, you know. Right. See, tomorrow never comes. See, you're not guaranteed another breath. But by the same token, we that are saved by grace through faith aren't guaranteed another day to serve the Lord. I know people that say, when I get $1 million, I'm going to start preaching. Good luck. You know, that day may never come. The Lord can take the poorest man and make him a preacher. Money is not the issue with him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold and silver is his. Okay, I'll pause this for a second. For the sake of the tape I'm making here, we just had the power go off, and how interesting that we're talking about darkness and light. Okay, and here comes another lantern. Now, I'm still in Ephesians 5, and I'm going to skip down to verse 14. He says, wherefore he said, I'm good. This is okay. Pretty good for me. Thanks, Dave. So you use that for you. Okay. And you might share that over there with Nicole and Alvina if they can see. So in verse 14 of Ephesians 5, it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, he said something like that in Romans 13 when he talked about high time to wake out of sleep and on and on. He says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, there's a good bit of time between when Paul wrote Romans and when Paul wrote Ephesians. So the truth is still there. It's still significant. Circumspectly, you could probably figure that out. A circle is round, circ. Spectly is like a spectator or spectacles, to see, to watch, to view. So the word circumspectly means walking, looking on all sides. That's the trait you want in a soldier, see. You know, eyes in the back of his head kind of thing. So, we're soldiers for Christ's sake. As we walk, we're to be looking. Days are evil, so we got to watch out for it and prove that which is acceptable to the God and light to God, excuse me. And light makes that manifest. See, the word of truth, that light. So then he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So redeeming the time, that's what we've been talking about. Loving your neighbor means loving them with the time we have left. If we love them, we'll show them the truth. Now that's the basic message here. It's not hard to understand. It's the fact that we that are saved by grace through faith only have so much time individually that the Lord's given us to serve Him and by love show our neighbor the truth. But then there's a bigger picture. And that's what I want to finish with tonight. Now, talking about the night and the day, that thing continues because when the night ends, you're in another day, right? So concerning the board, if those of you that have light, no pun intended, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it will probably get a little warm in here since the air conditioning went off too. But if you flip your pages fast enough, you'll get a bit of a breeze. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I don't want to deal with all the verses concerning the rapture, and I know the word rapture is not in your Bible. It's not in the King James Bible. But it's a good English word, and we can use it. But here's the verses that talk about it. It says in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, those that have already died that are saved. 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you get the impression that Paul believed the Lord would catch him up in his lifetime? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. He certainly believed it then. 1 Thessalonians is one of his earliest letters. He last wrote in 2 Timothy words such as, the time of my departure is at hand, I'm ready to be offered up. In other words, Paul knew his date of execution when he wrote the last letter that he wrote. So he knew at that point that the Lord would not come back prior to his death. But he didn't know that yet when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. So the truth of what he wrote may have been future after all for him, and it still is, but it didn't change the fact that it was imminent. You with me on that? Therefore, he could write in Romans, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. It was as true throughout his life and ministry as it is in yours. You understand? Now, something's been revealed, though, that may shed some light on when this may come to pass. By no means am I trying to say I know when the rapture's going to come. And should the Lord tarry 10,000 years, it wouldn't change the Word of God one bit. You with me? Nobody knows of the day. Since they don't know this day, they can't know this day. The one that Dave was referring to in Matthew 24, of that hour knoweth no man, he's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, if we can't know that, then we certainly can't know the day of the rapture. And as a matter of fact, Paul said in chapter 5 there, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, he wouldn't have said that if it was important for them to know the time, would he? In fact, Christ in Matthew 24 gave them times and signs and seasons. When you see this, run. When you see that, you know the time is near. When this comes to pass, then you'll know it's the Son of Man is coming. He gave them times. Well, Paul said, you have no need that I write unto you, because he just told them we're going to be caught up. And he says, comfort one another with these words. If he meant this isn't going to happen till then, what comfort is there knowing I'm going to go through tribulation? Now, he says in verse 2 there, chapter 5, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Then the day of the Lord is the day that is at hand. And I've lost a marker, so I'll have to use this one. Day, night, day. The day of the Lord.
Doesn't the day start after the tribulation?
Well, funny thing about that. Somebody asked me the same question this week, and there's something interesting about that. Now, you think about this. I understand that we count time differently than the Hebrews did, and on and on. But when does AM begin on our clock?
At midnight.
Oh. Is it then morning?
No.
Well, it's morning, but is it light?
No.
It's not light till 6:45 whenever the day dawns. But the day began at midnight, didn't it? You ever heard the expression, it's always darkest before the dawn?
Mm-hmm.
Turn to Amos chapter 5. That's in your Old Testament. And if it helps you to know, Amos is right before Obadiah. I'm just kidding. Amos is right after Hosea. Or Joel, excuse me. Amos is right after Joel.
Amos what?
Amos chapter 5. Now, the day of the Lord is the day that includes His second coming. And that's why it's called the day of the Lord. And you think about it, the day comes back when the light returns, right? But look at this. In Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. For to what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Sounds like my luck. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Well, that's not all the day. It's the beginning of the day. Darkness begins in the a.m. until dawn, right? Well, the beginning of the day of the Lord is tribulation. And there's 7 years of darkness in that day. You follow me? Just like there's several hours of darkness before the day dawns, even though you're in the next day. I hope I'm not confusing anybody. Please tell me if I am. Okay, so 12 midnight begins the new day, but it's still dark. Then when the day dawns. You know that Jesus Christ is called the day spring and the morning star. What is the morning star? You ask an astronomer, he's going to tell you it's Venus. Is Venus a star? There we go. Let there be light. So Venus isn't a star, it's a planet. But the sun is a star, and if people believed their Bible, they'd have known that. The day star is the sun, and the day spring is the dawn. Well, if you had trouble with that, turn to Malachi, right before Matthew. It's the last book of the Old Testament. The day star is the sun. I mean, it only makes sense. It's the star that brings the day. People call Venus the day star because they say you can see it in the morning, or the morning star, excuse me. Malachi chapter 4. It's the last book of the Old Testament.
That's the one the Italian wrote. Malachi?
I thought Malachis were those Polish sausage things. Oh, that's Kolachi. I'm sorry.
When I was in the service, I was associated with a guy named Malachi.
No kidding. I bet there aren't many Malachis.
Yeah, you don't run into that name very often.
Okay. So Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, talks about the day of the Lord. And it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." And incidentally, in the day of the Lord, in the time of tribulation, it's darkness because of wrath on the world, and fire is being used to destroy the wicked. And he says, "The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Now look at verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name," and he's referring to Israel, "shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." How is Son spelled in your King James Bible?
S-U-N.
You've got to believe it. Capital S-U-N. Only place in the Bible where Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son. And no, he's not the Son God. The Son is a type of Jesus Christ. And it rises every day to tell the world of the coming of him. And men won't believe it. He's the Son of Righteousness. When he returns, the day dawns. First, there's darkness. And that's why Paul was saying, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." They were concerned about being in the day of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians, and he wrote to warn them and to comfort them and say, "Don't be deceived. You won't be there. This takes place first," and I'm paraphrasing, "we'll go out before that great and dreadful day of the Lord." It's great because when he comes back, he reigns for 1,000 years. It's dreadful because first there's darkness. Now,
is that the tribulation?
That's the tribulation. You better believe it.
Well, now here's a point.
Okay.
If we know, not what it is, but if when the rapture comes, then couldn't we theorize that the second coming of Christ is 7 years later?
We could. If we could figure out when the rapture would be, yes.
Right.
And somebody...
That's right, about 7 years.
That's right. Now, there could be some indeterminate amount of time between the rapture and the beginning of 7 years that we don't know about, but there's no reason to speculate. So what you're saying is right. The theory would hold, and I suspect that when the rapture does take place, those who will be involved to go through the time of tribulation to come into the kingdom will know how to count the time. Will know when to begin the 7 years. Think signs and seasons and times will begin again for them to know. Okay? So just like you said, Dave, they'll be able to figure out the time and they'll know. Now here's the thing. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to come back to the Old Testament one more time to finish up, but we got to go here first. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the day of the Lord. 2 Peter is way back near to Revelation. It's right before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And it's after 2 Peter is after 1 Peter. Or should be in your Bible. It is incredible. And I'd love to read all that. But for time's sake, I'm going to start in verse 8. Just to kind of cut to the chase here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Now, he's not writing this to you, although the Word of God is for us. He's writing to some strangers scattered and on and on that he identifies them. So there's a specific group of people here, but just like Paul wrote to Timothy, we can take some truth out of that. Peter wrote some things that we can apply. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up," and on and on and on. saying the same things that Paul said about thief in the night and everything else. Day of the Lord. It's darkness and not light until the Lord returns. But that's all the day of the Lord. Okay? The dawn, before the dawn and after the dawn. Now, he said one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. He didn't say a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. But he said it was as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I don't know that that's necessarily a formula that I could apply to anything I want to, but there's truth there that I could take and maybe use. For example, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. No, that was not 6,000-year days. There's some theistic evolutionists that want to try to teach that, and that's not true. He said the evening and the morning were the first day, 24 hours. Okay? So God created the earth in 6 literal days and rested on the seventh day, and it's Sabbath. 7 Sabbath. Rest. Alright? Now then, but one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. That's with the Lord, not you and me. So he didn't say, I created the earth in 6 days, and for you that's 6,000 years. He said he created the earth in 6 days. But the Lord sees things a little bit differently than you and I, I'd say. Now, I'm going to have to make some room up here, so I'm going to erase the top portion of my board, and I'm going to show you something here that you don't have to take this as doctrine. This is for your own admonition. This is just a thought. I'm separating this from doctrine, you understand. Okay? Now, I'll present some facts first, and then I'll speculate. From Adam to Noah was 1,000 years, so I'll put 1K. Everybody with me? 1,000 years. And that's approximately because, give or take a few years. From Noah till, I put Noach. Man, if I had a brain, I'd be dangerous. From Noah to Abraham was 1,000 years. 1K. From Abraham to roughly the reign of David and Solomon, David and then Solomon, was 1,000 years. And then from David and Solomon's reign, somewhere in between there, to Christ was 1,000 years. Okay, everybody follow that? So the only reason I'm doing that is to break it up into something that you can see.
What is that so far? Approximately
4,000 years from Adam to Christ. And then from Christ till now has been approximately how many years? 2,000 years. So I'll put 2K. Now if I apply the formula that Peter gave me as though it were a formula, 6,000 years or 6 days in time have passed. You say, well, you're just making that up. Well, that's true. I am. But if I look at it in that sense, 6,000 years, then we are very near the dawning of the seventh day or the 7,000 years, the 7,000-year period, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's some time till the rapture. There's that 7 years of tribulation. And then, boom, the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. The darkness will be first, and then the dawn, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. And so this is the Sabbath. If people want to fight about whether it's Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, they can forget it. The Sabbath is that day. It's the day of the Lord, the rest. R-E-S-T, when God rested, a shadow of things to come. Well, I don't know that there's a formula that I can apply to that. I did it just for my own amusement, maybe you could say. But wouldn't that make you think, well, maybe the time is very near? It causes me to think that way. If I'm wrong, it won't change a thing in the Word of God. If God tarries 400 years, 1,000 years longer, it won't change a thing about the Word of God. But there is a verse that leads me to think otherwise. And I'm going to leave you with this thought. I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 6. And it's just something to think about. Hosea, which is right after Daniel, chapter 6. Now, again, Hosea is written to Israel, and he's telling them, buck up, priesthood. Buck up, Israel. Straighten up. Fly right, or else God is going to pour his wrath out. And they didn't listen. And so he does. Maybe for a bit of context, I should read chapter 5, verse 1, just to help you out here. Look in verse 1 of Hosea 5. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you've been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor, and on and on. Come down to verse 7. I'm just going for context here. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. That's Israel and the priesthood. For they've begotten strange children. Now shall a moth devour them with their portions. Come down to verse 14. Hosea 5:14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Who is I? Wouldn't you say it's Jesus Christ? I will go and return to my place. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He returned to the Father because they wouldn't accept him as their king. He is their king, but the nation rejected him. Many believed, but as a nation, they didn't. And so he says, I'll tear, and they'll become low am I. We didn't read that, but it's in Hosea chapter 1. Not my people, and they will not receive mercy. Christ said, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer what? Darkness. And bless God, it's been 2,000 years of darkness for Israel. Now, what if one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years as 1,000 years as one day? Look in chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. The context, same. Israel and Christ. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Doesn't that just kind of make you think? Let me tell you something. If I was a betting man, I'd bet that we are very near the time of the dawning of the day of the Lord, which means the rapture is imminent. Now, Paul said it was imminent in his time. So the formula wouldn't have worked as he spoke it there. But see, Peter wrote, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years.
The seventh day is kind of the day of the Lord or the day of rest.
That's correct.
And we're kind of at the end of the sixth.
Seems to be. Right. Seems to be so. It depends on when you count the time beginning those 2 days. A time of spiritual night, but 2 days as you reckon time in the Lord. It depends on whether you count it from the crucifixion, which was AD 33, the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70, and then you got to factor in the way that our Julian calendar and the Gregorian calendar is different from the Hebrew calendar and all that stuff. But somewhere we seem to be very close.
How would that work if in between the parentheses there is no time?
Well, there is no time being dealt with by God in Israel. But isn't that an interesting verse? He's not talking about raising Christ up the third day because he says us. So what does that apply to? Could be some other time in Israel's history. I will admit that. But I don't know of a time in their history when God punished them for 2 days.
Well, that's kind of consistent with Romans 9 through 11. It says that we're given this opportunity at salvation to make the Jews jealous.
Right.
To wake them up.
In no means do I mean to imply that Hosea is giving you a little insight into the mystery of the body of Christ. He's not. But he might be giving some insight into God's timeline. Now, if he's not, that's okay. There may be another application of this that's completely off of what I'm talking about, and that's the proper application. But I'm just submitting this for your approval. For your consideration. Prove it. And the idea is, whether that's true or not, it's still true that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I believed 20 years ago. I got saved in 1983. I'm closer to my day of salvation than I was then, and so are you. So the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let's put on the armor of light, walk as children of light, shine as light in the darkness, and redeem the time, because the day is at hand. If that doesn't compel us to tell people the gospel, I don't know what will. Because we've got loved ones out there that are going to die and end up in hell, not because of their sins, but because of unbelief. Because they will not trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior instead of their works, their religion, their whatever. You see. So love your neighbor and fulfill the law by showing them the righteousness of Christ while it's the nighttime, and we're the light in the world.
Amen.